Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine. Until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. The meditation of the hour is the quickening of our mortal body. This earthly part of me, this mortal body, to glow with the divine imprint. Recent meditations that we have engaged in together have dealt with God making us meek so that we can stand before Him. And I have come across this beautiful quote from This Day with God, page 62, which summarizes our meditations and worships of the past beautifully, very succinctly. Here it is. On page 62 of This Day with God, paragraph 3. The Christian's life is a strangely mingled scene of sorrows and joys, disappointments and hopes, fears and confidence mingled. What sort of minglings are there? Sorrows and joys, disappointments and hopes, fears and confidence. There will be much dissatisfaction with self as he views his own heart so deeply stirred, surged with passion that seems to bear all before it, and then follows remorse and sorrow and repentance, followed by peace and deep hidden joys, because he knows, as his faith grasps the promises that are revealed in God's word, that he has the forgiving love of a long-suffering Savior. And that Savior he seeks to bring into his life, weave into his character. Can you see what we've been studying is beautifully summarized here? He brings us to loathe ourselves because we have these deeply stirred surges of passion that seem to bear all before it. That we see that we are such an undone people with deficiencies of character, of physical and emotional stirrings of sinful flesh, stirs, surged with passion, and then follows remorse and sorrow and repentance. And then follows by peace, deep, hidden joy. Why? Because he knows that his faith grasps the promises that are revealed in God's word, and that he has the forgiving love of a long-suffering Savior. In the first part of the next paragraph it says, it is these revealings, these discoveries of God's goodness, that make the soul humble and lead it to cry out in gratitude, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There is the source of true humility, true meekness. I live, yet not I. Anything that that I can live by that is truly in harmony with God is by the grace of God alone. Total meekness, total humility. And those words, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, come from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which we want to read the whole verse now. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Where he says, I am crucified with Christ. That's the thing. That's what crucifixion was all about. The death of sinfulness. I am, with my loathsome awareness of my condition, I am crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Not past, present. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. Ponder upon this experience as we have carefully search through these experiences in our past messages, that my sinful self is indeed to be crucified. While it is mortified, while it is crucified, life comes up. And that new life is the life of Christ. It is not I. As we often sing the hymn, not I, but Christ. In every look and action. That can only be when, first of all, we have been deeply conscious and loathe ourselves because of our sinfulness, as I read it there. This is coupled, this message here of Galatians 2:20, we couple it there with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, which is not a experience once off, but is a repeated experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, where the Apostle Paul identifies that ongoing experience. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Always bearing about in the body, in this mortal flesh, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Always. For what purpose? That it might be crucified and yet live, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The death and resurrection of Jesus continually active within us. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? The life of Jesus manifest in mortal flesh. I want to explore this with you today. Our mortal flesh. Can this sinful mortal flesh manifest the life of Jesus? Sinful flesh? Mortal. That's why it's mortal, because it's sinful. The wages of sin is death. The sinful flesh, mortal flesh, manifesting the life of Jesus. In the past, I have focused much in reference to our inward conflict of human feelings versus God's Spirit. To help us understand, because this is one of the subjects of the atonement, which we need to understand so that we don't become overwhelmed with a sense of hopelessness because of the human feelings that arise in our human sinful flesh. I have sought to show that our sinful flesh is something we are often in conflict with, and not to become disheartened when we meet that. And that's why we have often also talked amongst ourselves when we have revealed something that isn't right. We think, we say, "Oh, sorry, that was my flesh." By learning that Jesus took our sinful flesh, he mapped out our path to righteousness. And we've spent many, many messages on this. And I just want to briefly summarize what I have focused on frequently, which some souls who do not believe in the sinful flesh of Jesus Christ have sought to reject. But here we repeat it in those simple Bible scriptures of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 25. Where the Apostle Paul brings that into the picture. Verse 18. "For I know that in me," that is, in my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is a succinct and plain message of the plight that sinners find themselves in who have found the law of God, who have recognized the glory of God, and their mind, their inward man, delights in the law of God. This is not the experience of a person who loves sinning. This is not the experience of a person who has not received a new heart. This is a person who has within his heart the law of God, but there is in his body, in his flesh, in the members of his body, a contradictory element, which is called the law of sin in our members, the law of heredity. And we saw the beautiful answer in "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Chapter 8 says, verse 2, "What is there in Jesus Christ? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." This important truth needs to be laid out plainly before souls, and this is what I have done for all my years of ministry. And this beautiful story that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the flesh that Apostle Paul had trouble with, in the flesh that had the law, a law in his members, warring against the law of the mind and bringing humanity into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Jesus came to earth with the law of sin in his members, and he came, as it said in verse 3, he came in that flesh with the law of sin in his members to condemn sin in the flesh. Sister White says it in God's Amazing Grace, page 322. "That he might by his own example condemn sin in the flesh, he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh." Jesus came to give us the answer to the plight of the question, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The answer is, "I thank God." What was the answer? Jesus took our sinful flesh in verse 3 and condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who, following Jesus, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This conflict between the law of sin in the flesh and the Spirit, Apostle Paul dealt with beautifully in simple words of Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Galatians 5, verse 17. Here is the battle, which we have become very familiar with in the studies of the past. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Verse 18, "But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." And he goes on, which we will be looking in some more detail there. But here in those words that he uttered, Sister White talks about it in the Sanctified Life, page 92 through to 93, just at the bottom of page 92. It says, the Christian will feel the promptings of sin. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, but the Spirit striveth against the flesh, keeping up a constant warfare. Here is where Christ's help is needed. Human weakness becomes united to divine strength, and faith exclaims, 'But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. The victory is available through the beautiful knowledge of Jesus in sinful flesh. And that's re-emphasized in Testimony Volume 4, page 215. Paragraph 1 says, "The Word of God plainly presents before us this truth, that our physical natures will be brought into warfare with the spiritual." This is a truth that the Word of God plainly presents before us. Our physical natures will be brought into warfare with the spiritual. And as I mentioned already, this has been our focus of a study on the atonement. This mortal, sinful body of ours, with its sensations, with its desires, with its impulses, with its passions, grieves us when we have the new birth, the new heart within us. How many times do we loathe ourselves because of the conflict that is so much part of our experience? This loathsome, grievous thing that is in my body, my physical nature, urging its passions, urging its impulses. And that's what I read there, didn't I, in This Day with God, where our heart is stirred deeply, surged with passion that seems to bear all before it. It just pushes us with a force that at times we have to feel absolutely broken, because this has happened again, when I determined it shouldn't happen again. And then comes remorse and sorrow and repentance, a loathing of oneself. And then it's followed by peace as we trust in the forgiving mercy of God. At this time, I wish to release us through God's word from the griefs of this nature. Do we have to keep on falling for the flesh? Do we have to can't we come to a point in our experience where ultimately our physical nature is conquered? Where we have learned long enough the battle, and we've risen and fallen and risen and fallen because of our flesh? And we keep on excusing, "Well, that was just my flesh. I've still got hope. Of course I've still got hope." But do we have to justify ourselves because our flesh has acted like that? Can we find in the Scripture a wonderful answer to what can happen to this sinful flesh momentarily, every day? What can happen? Our previous scriptures that we read in Galatians 2:20 and 2 Corinthians 4:10 gave us a pointer to that answer. "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And 2 Corinthians 4:10, "Always bearing in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." What is it pointing to? Let's come to Romans chapter 8, which was our scripture reading. And this is what it's pointing to: that this physical nature can actually be conquered. It can actually be held in subjection, even though it's very powerful. Here it is in Romans chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, that through Jesus Christ something can happen. It says, and if Christ be in you, the body is what? Dead because of sins. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. So my body is walking around, and the Holy Spirit is the one that's dictating. And the statement continues, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. That sinful flesh, that sinful impulse that surges through the flesh, that demands attention, is to be dead, because Jesus was raised from the dead. We may also be raised from this sinful, deadly, mortal control. That's what we read. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. How long? How often? Always. And if my flesh, my physical nature, with its law of sin within that flesh, if it wants to vent itself, it is to be dead by the Spirit. When the law of sin in my members is aroused, remember what we often quote from Mind, Character and Personality? There are thoughts and feelings suggested and aroused by Satan that annoy even the best of men. So when this sinful human flesh that we know so well about myself, when that is stirred by Satan, and how does he stir it? By circumstances, doesn't he? He brings us into circumstances that somebody annoys me, or something is attractive to the flesh. He puts it right in front of us, and the flesh goes ding, zing, zing, and we go, oh, a thought and a feeling that is foreign to spirituality. When the law of sin is aroused like that by Satan, a heaviness, an unpleasant experience of passions surging within, ungodly impulses and sensations stirring from the flesh. Remember he said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. When this happens, foreign to spirituality, what answer is there? Well, let's read verses 12 to 16. When it's said in verse 11 that the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelling in us shall quicken our mortal bodies, what is Apostle Paul's inspired words there? Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Ponder this in living reality. That self-same spirit, that spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead, who we have because Christ is in us, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he will also quicken your mortal bodies. What was the process? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Why? What was happening? They will not live after the flesh. Why? For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. If you think carefully what is being said here, it is simply saying that the Holy Spirit that comes into our life will mortify the sinful flesh, as he did with Jesus. The sinful flesh with its strong urges will be mortified by the Spirit, and the Spirit will do something else. He will quicken your mortal flesh. He will make it alive for something better. This is what the Apostle Paul is describing. But take this in when you are struggling with those thoughts and feelings, which we will have frequently through our life's experience. That self-same spirit that comes in through my knowledge of Jesus Christ, through the reading of the Bible, the Spirit comes in, gives me a new heart. I love Jesus. I love the law. My heart has been replaced. I've got a new heart. I've been converted. I've been born again. And when that sinful flesh keeps on annoying me, the Spirit comes in what way? It says here, he will come and mortify the flesh, and he will then quicken the mortal body. Let's come to the words of Jesus in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verses 16 to 18. Where Jesus is praying. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you what? Another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit is a comforter, exactly as Jesus was. I will send you another comforter. And then he said, when the Spirit of Truth comes, I will not leave you. I will not leave you comfortless. Because the Holy Spirit and Jesus are one in function. In fact, it says there in John that he will take of mine and shall show it unto you. Let's come to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. As we are troubled by the sinful flesh, as it gives us this sensation of loathsomeness about ourselves, that terrible surging with passion that is deeply stirring and wants to force its way through. As I am suffering under this, it's just like a baby with wind pain. Mothers can understand this very well. The baby screams. Why? Because the body is doing it some damage. It's got some pain. And it's crying. When the parent goes to the baby and picks it up, what sort of a sound does the baby make? Yeah? I've picked up 7 of them. I know what I'm talking about. They feel comfort, especially in the masculine arms of their daddy, who gently embraces that child and pats it on the back, and it sort of gives that sound of, oh, that's lovely. The thrill running through our body as a result of a liberating, joyful thought of a Comforter who dwells within, the Holy Spirit. This is here revealed in the words of Jesus. That sinful flesh that creates me spiritual wind pain, can be quenched by the Comforter. And the Comforter does more than quenching. He brings healing. He brings restoration. He quickens that mortal body. And the life of Jesus is manifested in the mortal flesh by the Holy Spirit. So let's reflect again upon what we read there in This Day with God, page 62. It is these revealings, these discoveries of God's goodness that make the soul humble and lead it to cry out in gratitude. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We have reason to be comforted. Severe outward trials may press around the soul where Jesus lives. Let us turn to Him for consolations He has provided for us in His Word. This is what I've just shared with us here. His Word, consoling us. The nether springs of hope and comfort may appear to fail us. You know, like, we're trying to do something from this earth here. It fails us. But the upper springs, which feed the river of God, are full of supply and can never be dried up. God would have you look away from the cause of your afflictions to Him, who is the owner of soul, body, and spirit. He is the lover of the soul. He is a comforter. You look for love, and the Comforter is there. Working on the flesh that you hate the way it has disturbed you. He mortifies it. Because the Word of God reveals to me what we have learned. And as He stirs my memory, as He brings this remembrance into my mind, I am comforted. And being comforted, the thrill that runs through my body by that liberating thought which we read there in Galatians, we are the children of God. Wow. With my discomfort, with my wind pain, if we want to call it that, symbolically, I am the child of God. I might have wind pain, but one day I'm going to have it completely removed. And it's removed when He picks me up and comforts my soul. It goes away. And what do you do with a baby after it's comforted for a while? You put it back down. And then it might sleep for that night. And the next night, it'll end up with pain again. And you've got to do the same thing again. Because the sinful body, this mortal body, will keep on playing havoc with the child of God. You will keep on meeting it, but straight away, as we meet it, my mortal body must be immediately dealt with. So that when these surges of passion that want to overwhelm my mind of godliness arouse and give me pain, my mind is turned to the Lord, and the thrill of God's love will immediately conquer it. And my body will be moved by the Holy Spirit, not by its impulses. My sinful flesh, my body, can be turned into the energy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it must happen every day, continually. When our sin-palsied body contains the Holy Spirit, for He dwells with you, in you. When our sin-palsied body contains the Holy Spirit, our mind embraces Him. Now, this is what I often spend time on in the past, where God never forces His Spirit upon me without my willing submission. So even though He's in me, He still requires my cooperation. So although He is in me, He will not comfort me unless my mind embraces Him. But when my mind embraces His wonderful comfort, can the law of sin in my members operate? Can it? It cannot. Because the Spirit mortifies that flesh. That's what I read, didn't I? The Spirit mortifies the flesh. Therefore, if the Spirit is embraced in my mind, it mortifies the flesh, it mortifies the sinfulness in the flesh, and it then brings a spring into my heel. And that which before made me feel like I can't go and do what God wants me to do, now I'm rejoicing to do it. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. My flesh is revived into something positive, no longer to carry out its indulgence. By our choice, the divine nature can rule within. And what will the divine nature do within? Beautifully expressed in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Remember, we read it there on page 62 of This Day with God. He is the owner of soul, body, and spirit. God is the owner of that. Can't he deal with it? Of course he can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you, how much? Holy. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sanctification of our human body, of our human flesh, takes place on this earth to keep us blameless. But I have just shared with you the process. I want to read here from the book Evangelism, page 528. Evangelism, page 528. Reading there from paragraph 2. When the human machinery moves in harmony with the life-giving arrangements of God, as brought to light through the gospel, what's that? The human machinery moves in harmony with the life-giving arrangements of God as brought to light through the gospel. So the very things I have just been reading from the gospel is that my human machinery, which I also identified in the quote from Sister White in Testimony Volume 4, that the truth, that the conflict of our physical nature with the spiritual nature is to be understood through the gospel. Here, as our human machinery moves in harmony with the life-giving arrangements of God, as brought to light through the gospel, disease is overcome and health springs forth speedily. When human beings work in union with the life giver who offered up his life for them, happy thoughts fill the mind. Body and mind and soul are sanctified. Human beings learn of the great teacher, and all upon which they look ennobles and enriches the thoughts. The affections are drawn out in gladness and thankfulness to the Creator. The life of the man who is renewed in the image of Christ is a light shining in darkness. What did we read? The life of Jesus will be manifested in our flesh, in our mortal flesh. Through the gospel, the joy, the beauty of God's amazing love becomes so captivating that the joy kills mortifies the sinful flesh and causes it to be revived. Disease will flee. Sin will flee. Passion, unholy passion will flee. Everything which is disease, whether it be spiritual, mental, or physical, will flee. You won't feel it anymore. How true this has been in my own experience. I had a flu, or I had some stomach ache, and it was giving me trouble, and I was traveling to my Bible study. And as I was traveling, I was thinking, oh, how can I give a Bible study the way I feel right now? And when I get there and I open the Word, it's not it's not even felt. It's not even there. And as I was studying through quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy, there were so many there that thrilled me, but I could only give enough for our meditation here. But there was an occasion where after the death of her husband, Sister White was completely blanked out. She was dying. And as she was in this terrible death-like experience, she was at the camp, one of the camps in the tent, in the big main tent. And she was, there was a couch placed on the rostrum there next to the men sitting there. And she was lying there. And when the time came for her to speak, she was helped off the couch. She was deathly pale. And she leant heavily on her son. And she meant to tell the congregation that this was the last time they would see her because she's dying. And as she opened her mouth, the Spirit of God came upon her. And they actually physically saw the lifeblood coming up from her throat back up into her face. And she had the full, and she's, and the story goes how they were so amazed, they actually, you know, like some people give a standing ovation, they stood up in the tent and they were just so amazed to see this miracle happening, and her life continued. And afterwards, even unbelievers who were in there, they said, "We have witnessed a miracle here today." That's what the Holy Spirit can do. As we take hold in faith on the message that I'm sharing with you here. My physical body can be sanctified. That's what it means. The Spirit of God comes and quickens that sinful flesh. And I want to read another quote from Testimony Volume 5, page 267. 267. Paragraph 2 says this. We have great victories to gain and a heaven to lose if we do not gain them, those victories. The carnal heart must be crucified, for its tendency is to moral corruption, and the end thereof is death. Nothing but the life-giving influences of the gospel can help the soul. What can help the soul? Nothing but the life-giving influences of the gospel. Pray that the mighty energies of the Holy Spirit, with all its quickening, recuperative, and transforming power, may fall like an electric shock on the palsy-stricken soul, causing every nerve to thrill with new life, restoring the whole man from his dead, earthly, sensual state to spiritual soundness. You will thus become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What will the gospel do every day? Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our sinful mortal body. When we let the Holy Spirit, when we permit Him to do what He's done for us in the past, how many of us can give testimony of what He's done for us in the past? Well, let Him do it again. And it's going to have to happen again and again and again. And the more we learn to quickly give Him the right, to quickly turn our mind away from the darkness that Satan is shedding upon our senses, the moment we do it, we look up to the Lord in the knowledge of what I'm sharing with you here, letting my memory bring the Holy Spirit to my consciousness again, and I yield to the work of that beautiful spirit, the electric shock touches every nerve. The palsy-stricken soul, every nerve thrills with new life, restoring the whole man from his dead, earthly, sensual state to spiritual soundness. The physical body will become spiritually empowered. He can't fight anymore. He's been mortified, and he's been replenished with the spiritual power from heaven. Why? Because the joy of the work of the Holy Spirit upon my mind disperses all those negativities. And I read once more from Welfare Ministry, page 296, paragraph 5. Welfare Ministry. Reading there from page 296, paragraph 5. 296 of Welfare Ministry, paragraph 5. As union is strength, the source of all power, of all goodness, mercy and love, takes finite human beings into co-partnership with himself for the purpose of imparting his divine power to human agencies to diffuse his influence and extend it far and near. When one is allied to Christ, a partaker of the divine nature, his interest is identified with that of all suffering humanity as we look aright. Now that's an important little word. As we look aright to the cross of Calvary. How can you look to the cross of Calvary? You can also look wrong. But as we look aright to the cross of Calvary, every nerve of heart and brain will thrill in sympathy for the human misery in all parts of our world. Those who are created anew in Christ Jesus will realize the wretchedness of sin and the divine compassion of Christ in his infinite sacrifice for fallen man. Communion with Christ imparts to them what? Tenderness of heart. There will be sympathy in their looks, in the tones of the voice, and earnestness of solicitude, love, and energy in their efforts, which will make them powerful through God in winning souls to Christ. Does that harmonize with the meek of the earth? What was the activity of the meek of the earth? Their sympathetic looks, the tones of the voice of kindness, earnestness of solicitude, love and energy in their efforts. This is the impact of the Holy Spirit over our sinful flesh. Now, I just want to give you a little testimony of this, because I have sinful flesh. It's my old man, the German. And many times there comes frustrations upon me that would cause me to become unsympathetic, to become annoyed with what is going on around me. And when I look away to the beauty of Jesus, the voice changes. The looks change. And there can be help given through my ministry. God grant us such a depth of intimacy with Jesus that our flesh will no more be active. By choice, no longer to let our flesh vent itself, but apply the beautiful message that I have just read, and I will read once more from Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. Beautifully conveyed once again. Romans chapter 6. Reading there, verses 11 to 13. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And that's referring to Christ dying once and rising again. Likewise, you also be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. See how it spells it out? Don't let it reign. It's there, but don't let it control. That you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Those members that were sinful flesh are now to be used as instruments of righteousness. Verse 13 was that. Now, the beautiful description here is that the death and resurrection of Jesus will be operative when we let not sin reign in there by choice to surrender to the work of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit who takes of Jesus and shows it to us. And as I welcome that, as I embrace it, I will not let my mortal body rule me anymore. It will not reign. I shall not obey it. Verse 13, I will not yield my members anymore to function in the way that they have been functioning. Instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. No. I will yield myself to God, the Holy Spirit within me, as those that are alive from the dead. He mortifies the flesh, and then we arise alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, no longer functioning according to the flesh. The flesh has been mortified and quickened into a new instrument. Testimony to ministers. Testimony to ministers, page 396. Paragraph 1. The divine spirit reveals its workings on the human heart. When the Holy Spirit operates upon the mind, the human agent will understand the statement made by Christ. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Subjection to the word of God means the restorations of oneself. Let Christ work by his Holy Spirit. Let him work. and awaken you as from the dead, and carry your minds along with his. Let him employ your faculties. Right? So the mind is restored. Now, let him employ your faculties, which is your members of your body. He has created your every capability that you may better honor and glorify his name. Consecrate to him and all associated with you, consecrate yourself to him, and all associated with you will see that your energies are inspired of God, that your noblest powers are called into exercise to do God's service. The faculties, once used to serve self and advance unworthy principles, once serving as members of unrighteous purposes, will be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ and become one with the will of God. Our body will become one with the will of God, our faculties. Faculties that were once used to serve self and advance unworthy principles, serving as members of unrighteous purposes, will be brought into captivity. This is our privilege, brethren and sisters, because the Holy Spirit is God, because the Holy Spirit is Jesus, and all of the gospel work is enacted within us by the work, the movements of the Holy Spirit. That's how he created the world in the first place, we remember. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Your body is made up of over 70% water. Let him move. But it's our choice now. Before, it was not our choice. We didn't exist. Now we exist. The Holy Spirit, through the gospel, wants to move upon this sinful flesh. And he wants us to yield to that movement so that we will die to the self of the flesh and we will rise afresh every day. I die daily. May this message, with the joy that we are the sons of God, according to Romans 8, 16 and 17. Children of God, joint heirs together with Christ. Let this rejoice our hearts and keep us as dependent upon God as Jesus depended upon him. He is our example. And we know that our sinful body does not need to conquer me anymore. May God grant us this so that we can stand in that day because of his grace that is sufficient for us. Amen.